Why does God need to open the books of judgment? Welcome to Probe. We continue our series on the Gospel, 1844, and judgment. My conversation partners again this time are Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdall, both from the School of Theology, Walla Walla College, and I want to toss in their direction this basic question. Doesn't God know everything? Why does he need to open the books of judgment?
Well, and today we would even ask, why would it be books? Why doesn't he have some sort of computer system, some software that he could access? That would be much more efficient.
Huh.
And you're both looking at me as if I should answer this question, right?
Well, of course.
Well, I think there are two lines of thought that need to be included in the answer of your question. And the first is to look at the human side of the equation, and the other is to look at the divine side of the equation. And I don't know which one you look at first, but I think I'll jump in on the human side first. Is that it's a very interesting thing if you look at Christian theology that salvation is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. But whenever you hear about judgment being spoken of, judgment is always based on works. And in fact, I asked a student today, how do you reconcile those two? On the one hand, salvation is a free gift by grace through faith. That those who believe are given that gift. But in the judgment, God wants to know what you did. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know if you guys agree with that, and I don't know if you have an answer to it.
What did the student say?
Well, he thought it was a nice question, but he didn't offer to write an essay. I thought it would be a good theological exercise for him since he's studying theology.
Well, there's another twist on this. Dr. Heppenstall, one of my seminary teachers, that if you put the judgment sense in the theodicy setting, that it is God who will be ultimately justified.
Yeah, but I want to come to that.
Oh, you do?
Yeah.
So am I jumping ahead of you here?
Well, I think that's a very valuable thought, but I want to try and finish this one here.
Okay.
It seems to me that the reason judgment is for human beings is based on works is that what we end up doing is a pretty accurate gauge of the depth or the level of commitment that we have made.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
If I tell you that I will bring you lunch tomorrow and I don't, so I say, well, I'll bring it the next day and I don't. And I say, well, I'll make up for this and I'll bring it 2 days beyond that and I don't. What are you going to believe about my profession? See, if I tell you I'm going to build a house, but I never buy a lot and never build a foundation and never engage a builder, mm-hmm. you're going to say, well, he's in, I was going to say la-la land, you know, I'm in fantasy land.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that there is an element about the books being opened.
But for whose benefit, then, is all this stuff?
Well, yeah, I think there's a cosmic element to the benefit all that, and that's what you want to come to, and I agree with that, but I want to linger with my point at the risk of saying a little too much here, even. But there is this thing in the New Testament about we as Christians should be let this mind which was in Christ be in you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that plays something in the judgment. It's for the world or the universe to see, have I been true to the profession that I made in Christ? Is there, in a sense, justification for all parties interested in the conflict between good and evil to say that Dave can be saved because the profession he made in Christ has shown up as reality in his life. Not by his own hard work necessarily, but by the grace of God, has that happened? Have I been a persistent follower of Jesus so that the gifts of salvation have shown up in my life?
See? Mm-hmm. And I do think that there is a powerful tendency for human beings to delude themselves.
Yeah.
Just recently, I don't know whether you saw the survey published by cell phone users. 90% of cell phone users admit frustration and irritation at the rudeness of other people using their cell phones. 90%, but only 8% admit that their own behavior is rude.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That, you see, there's some horrible
self-disconnect.
There's a huge disconnect.
Yeah.
Now, I do think that there is one danger, though, in looking at the human side of this, is that there is a strain of thought. And it can be found in Adventism very, very plainly in some places. There is some thought that if in the judgment there's one sin found on your record, you're done.
Mm-hmm.
See, and I think that that's a, I don't agree with that extension of the human dimension to the pre-Advent to the investigative judgment, as it's sometimes called. This is not God trying to keep you out of heaven.
As if there were, you look at your life and God with a bit of a grin says, haha, I'm back there in 1976, July 3.
You missed one there.
You missed one. Sorry. Yeah. See, that's kind of the way, it's kind of like a warranty agreement.
Yeah.
You know, in my 69 Malibu, began to burn oil, you know, and I'm sorry, Mr. Thompson, you know, we'd like to help you, but, see, I kind of grew up, for whatever reason, seeing God, the reluctant God.
Yeah.
Who would be delighted to run his white gloves over the top of the door sill.
So you left some dust.
Yep.
Yeah. And see, I think that that has been used almost in a manipulative sense in some places to keep people in abject fear that if you ever do anything wrong, you're toast.
Yeah. But coming back to that cosmic thing, which I wanted to mention here before one of my conversation partners so cheerfully wanted to press some other things, Dr. Heppenstall said, you know, that if God didn't keep records, Satan certainly would. And he's playing off Zechariah 3 here, where Satan is the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah, and also look in Job. Look at what Satan does. He knows exactly what Job has been doing.
So you have this mental picture here. Satan says, hey, I've got a record against Thompson. Look at this. Oh, you ain't got nothing. Look, I've got the complete records. But that's not what counts.
No.
I have paid the price for him. And then in Zechariah 3, where I put this robe around him, clean, take his filthy rags off.
Yeah.
See, that is the powerful impulse that you get in judgment.
That's true. But I also think that there is the issue of God's good name that's in question, too.
Yep.
From the beginning of sin, I firmly believe that God's, shall I say, his reputation, his credibility, his good name is in question.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, well, it's a simple, even in human dynamic, if I am willing to tell lies about you, Paul, I have an initial advantage.
Right.
And if I can appear to have any credibility and I destroy your credibility, it may be a long time before you are able to demonstrate that I am actually the one who has been misbehaving.
Mm-hmm.
And in a volitional dynamic where everybody gets to have their own choice, which I think God highly prizes. It sounds strange to say this, but an accusation against God puts God in a position where he cannot just stand up and justify himself without creating all kind of question in the minds of other people. And so I think that the other side of this that you were alluding to earlier, Alden, is that in this, the books being opened, we also see what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
And on a cosmic level, all the beings, intelligent beings, get to see what I have done in response to the gospel, and they get to see what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think the books have to be open. God has nothing to hide. There it is.
And what is so amazing, and this is not a happy thought for many people, but what is so amazing, I find it very attractive, that what God needs is people who will stand for him though the heavens fall.
The story of Job.
Story of Job.
Yeah. In fact, the story of Job was really helpful to me because, you know, who is this wandering up and down in the earth? And I like to say to people who travel a lot, bear in mind in the Bible who it is that keeps going back and forth other places of the earth. But anyway, God says to the devil, what? Have you considered my servant Job? Cosmic issue, argument between God and Satan, and who's the evidence?
Yeah.
Little Job, who actually is completely clueless about this. Misfortune befalls him.
Yeah.
And we get to look behind the scenes and see it's a wonderful story.
What I like to do is compare it to a swimming coach with his team. How do you find out whether the coach can coach? Dump the kids in the water.
Oh, yeah.
And so does God have people? Because basically the issue was, Will Job serve me for goodness sake?
Yes.
It's this great issue. Not is he bribed? That's what Satan said. You bribed him. No, I think that he will serve him. That's why this great line from C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters, where Screwtape, of course, is the head devil, and he's trying to train his nephew Wormwood how to catch the patient, which is the person, and God is the enemy. And he has this great quote: "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human being, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round on a universe from which all trace of him seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and still obeys."
Wow, that's good.
That's Job.
Yeah,
everything falls apart.
Yeah,
but I'm still his.
And see, I think the Bible indicates that there's an aspect of this judgment that happens before the coming of Christ.
It's just like you have the executive judgment when the sentence is pronounced.
Yeah.
Then you have all the trial beforehand. It makes perfectly good sense.
Yeah, I think so. You know, even here on earth, when we go to court, we don't just, you know, we don't have an investigation.
Mm-hmm.
We don't go to court without some investigation of the evidence.
Well, and I think there are other examples in the Bible as well where there's a sort of investigation beforehand. I think of the situation with Lot. The Lord comes to see, you know, he's heard the outcry and he comes to investigate prior to the execution of judgment.
Oh, yeah.
That'd be an example where we
find there's some plea bargaining there, too.
Yeah, some.
So, you know, I don't find the pre-advent judgment an unsettling thing.
And Josiah Litch, surprisingly enough, taught that very idea before 1844. Now, Adventists have been accused of setting this investigative judgment up, you know, as a result of second thoughts and so on. But it's solidly biblical, and even before 1844, the idea of an investigation, pre-Advent judgment, what's going on here? Mm-hmm. And as you point out, Paul, there are a number of those things that are there as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as we look at judgment, one of the things that I find intriguing and is that judgment does tend to have a sobering effect on me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that anybody normally would like to go to court. Now, if I can go as a witness for somebody I know and trust, that's differently. But, you know, especially in America, if there's a knock on the door and you go and there's a policeman,
right.
You know, there's this, what have I done wrong or what disaster is there?
Right.
But my great hope, and that's why I like the New Covenant promise, Jeremiah, and it's repeated in Hebrews, but the time when nobody's going to tell me what to do, there will be no threats, no bribes. No one will teach his neighbor. No one shall say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. That is the great hope.
Mm-hmm.
That when judgment's passed, there will be this marvelous sixth sense in which we can actually follow God and we don't have to worry about threats or bribes or anything else. It'll be as natural as swimming or walking or riding a bicycle.
That's great.
Yeah. All right, next week we're going to talk about the gospel and judgment. And this, again, is an important religious theme. We have the same guests that will be working with us, Dave and Paul. I want to thank them for their work today, and also Susan Michael, our program engineer. Thank you to each one of you for listening. For Probe, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.